My heart is heavy this morning as we come to worship. Our church and community experienced a great loss in the death of Owen Fudge earlier this week, just Tuesday. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to preach Owen's funeral and to call those who came to faith in our Lord Jesus. But today, I want to speak to you, the church. There are many deep sorrows this morning. Not just Owen's death, but sorrows in your own lives. And so this morning, I'd like to bring you God's comforts from a precious and familiar passage, the 23rd Psalm. In studying this psalm, I found several commentaries very helpful, including Spurgeon, also Sidney Gradanus, and James Montgomery Boyce, among others. Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd. This psalm teaches that our good God guides us. That's what a shepherd is. He's a protector and a guide. He shows us where to go. He protects us from our enemies. He directs us. He provides nourishment for our souls. And if God were only a good guide, we would have great reason to thank him and rejoice in him. But this psalm teaches that God is more than a shepherd, more than a good guide. He's also a host. And the second half of this psalm shows us that he is a host who welcomes us into his household and communes with us. He dines with us in his own home in the presence of our enemies. And this is eternal life, that you know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And so let's read together the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word of the living God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning grateful that you are our shepherd. Our hearts are heavy with need of your presence and provision. Griefs weigh us down. Sorrows are in our hearts. Our sins plague us and distract us. Satan suggests lies to our minds. We need you, Lord, to protect us, to feed us, to guide us. And so we pray for our community and Owen's death, that his life and death will be a call to remember Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, the only hope of life for all who trust in him. And we pray this morning especially for Owen's family and for our church family today, that you would bring comfort that only you can give, and that you would help us to grieve with hope in a good God who does all things well even when we can't feel it, and illumine our minds by your power this morning to your good word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please look with me again at verse 1. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. Notice how personal this is. the Lord is my shepherd. It's individual. Many other psalms speak of the Lord as our shepherd, or the Lord is the shepherd of Israel. But this psalm is alone in that it says, the Lord is my shepherd, as an individual. If you trust in the Lord, he is your personal shepherd. You relate directly to him by the Spirit through Jesus. He is the guide and the protector of your soul. But even though this psalm is personal, we shouldn't forget the corporate aspect as well. There are hints of the way God led Israel out of Egypt throughout this psalm. If you remember when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, he shepherded her through the wilderness. In the Old Testament, the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord guided the people, went before them while they were under the cloud. And the New Testament tells us Jesus guided them. He sent his angels, according to the Psalms, to feed her with manna. He brought water out of the rock in the wilderness. And then God led Israel into the promised land, the land of green pastures and good food, the place of God's own dwelling, a type of eternal life in heaven. These images of green pastures also call to mind the Garden of Eden, the original green pasture, where God provided good food for his people. Every tree for food and life but one that was poison. And this psalm makes us think of our sojourn as the church here in the wilderness in this present evil age, where God feeds us and he gives us water, the water of life, and the food of Jesus and protection from our enemies while he shepherds us into Canaan, heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. And when we get to heaven, the Bible says he will feed us with fruit from the tree of life that will be healing for the nations. And the water of life, the river of life, will flow from the throne of God. And we will never die. And so we can see allusions to the church here, the people of God collectively, but this psalm is primarily about the individual's relationship to God. The Lord is my shepherd. That first line is one of the most important. It is actually the most important line of the whole psalm. Everything depends on these words. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord in the Bible probably appears in all caps in your text. And that's because it is God's personal name. Marduk is not God. Baal is not God. The Lord, Yahweh, is the Hebrew. Yahweh is my shepherd. And his name, Yahweh, is Hebrew for I am that I am. He says, I am that I am. His name is that. He doesn't say, I was. His name is not, I was. His name is not, I will be. He is the great I am, which means he is self-sufficient, independent of creation, the fountain of life and all sustenance, the very ground of all creation and being itself. It means God didn't come into being, and he can't go out of being. He is self-existent. He has life in himself. He's the first cause, the unmoved mover. He doesn't get his power from anything but himself. He doesn't get his wisdom from anywhere but himself. He is wisdom. His very essence is a fountain constantly flowing with life, fullness, and provision. God himself is truth, goodness, and beauty, personally. And this God, the great I am, says, the Lord, Yahweh, is your shepherd. In the ancient world, a shepherd was a lowly job. It was unenviable. When families had sheep, they assigned the shepherding to the youngest member. You can remember David in the household of Jesse. He was the shepherd in his family. It was a very difficult job. It required constant service, constant watchfulness. Shepherds had to stay with their flocks all day and all night. You couldn't take a break. You had to watch them constantly through every season of the year without any time off from your sheep. They needed watching. And their job was to feed, to guide, and protect the sheep no matter what the personal cost. So consider the connection between God's being and shepherding. God's being is the all-sufficient source of all provision and life. That means God is by nature a servant. What can he take? He's incapable of taking from you. All he can do is give. He needs nothing. You cannot contribute to him. Some people think of a servant as low class, but a servant has something to give, is able to supply the needs of others, to sustain them through wisdom, strength, and love, and that's God's nature. His nature is that of a servant. He can't be anything other than a servant, which means he can't use you for himself. He can't devour you because he doesn't need you. If he was hungry, he wouldn't tell you. You can't feed him. He instead only serves. Yahweh is my shepherd, which is what all true leaders are. They're servants of those they lead according to Christ's truth and love. And if we look at the New Testament, we find that this Jesus is Yahweh. He is the good shepherd. John 10:11 says, Jesus is speaking, I am the good shepherd. He's quoting this psalm. He's identifying himself with Yahweh. I am the good shepherd. And in the Greek, that I am is put like you wouldn't have to put it. He doesn't just say, I am, the way you normally say it in Greek. He says, I am, claiming to be Yahweh, the good shepherd. That's who Jesus is. Hebrews 13:20 says Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. 1 Peter 2:25 says that Jesus is the shepherd and guardian of your souls. 1 Peter 5:4 calls him the chief shepherd. Revelation 7:17 says the lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. When Jesus was attacked for calling tax collectors and sinners to himself, in Luke 15:4-7, here's what he said. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus is the good shepherd. In John 10, Jesus teaches us how he's the good shepherd. Listen to his words. He says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So in the ancient world, sheep were all put together in the same pen. There were pens with all different shepherd sheep all mixed together. But when the shepherd of the sheep would go and call his sheep out of that pen, you would see only his sheep who hear his voice and know it following him out. He enters by the gate. He's not a robber. He comes in. His sheep know him. He says, I am the good shepherd. And he leads them out. Then it says, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Then in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He gives, he dies, he serves, he loves according to truth and according to the love of God. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand, so a hireling, someone who's just paid to do the job, not a shepherd who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and he flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. So a hired hand is all about himself. It's like, well, as long as this goes well for me, I'll be your shepherd. But the moment a wolf comes and my life is threatened, I'm gone. But Jesus is the good shepherd. He has life in himself, and he gives his very life for the sheep. He lays it down for the redemption of his people, to give his life to them. Not just to die, but to give his life, his very life, to us, his sheep. He's a giver. He's all sufficient. The I am who gives life to rescue us from our sins, yes. To cancel our debts, yes. But more than that, to draw us into himself, in union with him and communion with him, to have life in him now and forever. He's the good shepherd. And then verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. It doesn't just mean he knows who they are. He knows them. He knows you. You as sheep, he knows everything about you. He knows your foibles. He knows your sins. He knows your temptations. He knows the graces that he's given you, and he looks right at you. And he loves you. That's what I know my own means. I love my own. And my own know me. They love me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Every tribe and tongue and nation, the Lord Jesus will draw his sheep from them. So he's the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. But the next phrase follows logically. I shall not want. If the I am is our shepherd, you shall not want. What that means is you will have no lack. You'll have no real needs. It doesn't say you won't feel like you have a need. It doesn't say it won't seem like you have needs. It says you will have no needs because he is the all-sufficient source and supplier of everything you could ever need. Sheep have lots of needs. They're the neediest kind of livestock. When sheep are left to themselves, they are completely helpless animals. It's really remarkable. They need shepherds. It's their nature. The next few verses go on to describe different ways that the Lord our shepherd supplies our needs. And here's what he says in verse 2. He's going to tell us that he satisfies our need as sheep for rest. Verse 2 says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Philip Keller famously wrote a book titled A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, and he was a shepherd himself for 8 years, and then he was a pastor of a church as well. And his book offers insights into this. And he asks the question, he's answering the question rather, why does this say he makes me lie down in green pastures? Like, if there's a green pasture there, why would you have to be made to lie down? It's because sheep don't lie down easily. They're very nervous animals. Sheep are fearful. They're anxious. they will refuse to lie down unless certain conditions are met. They won't lie down if the other sheep are not getting along. The sheep are biting each other and kicking each other. They will not lie down. Or if there are predators around, there's a wolf over there or a snake, they're not going to lie down. They won't lie down if they have flies or parasites. They will not lie down if they're hungry. They'll be anxious. And so a good shepherd has to free his sheep of all these anxieties. He has to make peace between the sheep. He has to tend their needs. He feeds them. And when he does that, they become calm, they feel safe, and they will lie down. And isn't it interesting that this psalm about a shepherd begins with rest? I mean, what do you think of when you think of a shepherd? A leader, going to lead them forth to where they need to go. Well, that's part of it. A leader does need to lead them forth. He has to lead them. But that's not where it starts. This starts with they need rest. They need to lie down. Isn't that what Jesus does? Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." How does Jesus give you rest? You go to him with your sins and your guilts, and he cancels them all. You are inherently guilty, as am I, but he cancels your guilt objectively. He takes the guilt of your sins to himself and purges it on the cross. He dies instead of you, if you trust him. He dies as a substitute for your sins, and so gives you rest from guilt. He gives you rest from shame, the shame of your sins, for which you would rightly be cast away from him and from one another forever. But he takes your shame away so you can rest. He gives us his spirit to dwell in us, to make peace between us and God, so that we can have rest in God himself, who is pure rest. Peace, well-being, life. And then we're free to lie down in the resting place of green pastures and still waters. Green pastures have abundant food. That's the point. They have abundant food. And what's our food? Jesus is our food. He says, if you would follow me, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's not the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a symbol of it. It's Jesus. You have to feed upon me. How do you do that? By trusting him, by receiving his mercy, and also by growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. That's how you feed on him. Being conformed to his likeness, becoming partakers of the divine nature through the Holy Spirit. And so green pastures have abundant food. The abundant food is God in Christ by his Spirit. Still waters refers to safe waters, not stagnant. So if you think of he leads me by still waters, and you might think of just flat water, that's not what it's talking about. Still waters are waters that are not rough and turbulent that would scare the sheep away. Still waters are gently streaming waters that the sheep would approach to drink from. Jesus says, I have water to give you, that if you drink of it, will become in you a spring welling up to eternal life. Do you have this life in you? Who is Jesus? So there we see how the good shepherd satisfies our need for rest. But the good shepherd also restores our life. If you look at verse 3 of the psalm, it says, he restores my soul. Now that word in Hebrew, soul, can also be translated life. And I think it is better translated life here. He restores your life. Sheep can get into a situation where their lives are threatened. So if you think of, you know, when sheep, they grow their wool and they have a big fleece, they become very puffy. And they might be in a valley or somewhere where there's a little crevice and stretch out to rest, and they start to roll over, or maybe a fat one. And they roll over, and as they roll, they start to paw. And as they're pawing, they keep rolling, typically. And then their feet are up in the air, and their circulation gets cut off, and gases start to build up in their body, and they will die within hours. A shepherd has to be alert to his sheep and see that when it's starting to happen and restore their lives, right them, put them back on their feet. God's own sheep can get themselves into this kind of situation. Are you in that situation? Christians can become unhealthy, begin drifting from the Lord, become more and more dull of hearing. You know, pride grows like mold. Self-trust instead of trusting the Lord. And it's very dangerous. Christians get into this condition when they get used to hearing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, and they just ignore it over and over again. Yeah, I've heard that, but they don't believe and do it. Yeah, I know that. Heard that before. And they take their eyes off Jesus. And they start trusting themselves, their own minds, their own way, their own feelings, more than Christ and His Word, which is good and is your life. Even true Christians can become calloused to the Word of God, and they start to lose life itself. Your life as a believer is not a guaranteed trajectory of growth. You know, the song that says every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before is a lie. It's not true. It's not. You can start losing life. But Jesus restores your soul. He seeks us in the darkness. He brings us back to Himself. Do you remember how Peter drifted from the Lord? I'll never deny you, Lord. What was that? Arrogance. Self-trust, pride. And then he did it 3 times, just like Jesus said. And what did the Lord do? Didn't cast him off. He restored him on the beach, cooked breakfast for him after the resurrection, and ate with this traitor. Loved him. Jesus seeks us. And so there we see the provision of life for his sheep. God's sheep will not lack. There's something else they will not lack. They will not lack Christ's loving commandments. He gives direction. He's a shepherd. A shepherd, part of what a shepherd does is to give direction. That's verse 3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That word righteousness means justice. What's justice? The standard of justice is the law. The revealed law of God and his word summarized in the Ten Commandments and then detailed an exposition throughout the Bible, all the positive laws in the new covenant. Those are the paths of righteousness that he leads us in. Do you know why sheep need to be guided? Because they're not intelligent. They're not intelligent creatures. Sheep are creatures of habit, and they get stuck in routines that are not helpful for them. So, for example, a shepherd might lead a sheep, lead his flock to green pastures and still waters where they're feeding and they're drinking and there's good food and water, and the sheep will wander back to the barren land because it's where they were before. And shepherds have to say, no, come back over here. This is the food that's here. Don't wander back over there. Do you do that? I do that. I need to be led in paths of righteousness, because the sheep tend to go back to garbage, the former way of life. Have you ever tasted and seen that the Lord is good? You have if you're a believer. You've tasted and seen the goodness of the Lord. You know his life. You've been there. You know him. You know the joy of the Lord. You've known it. But still, even though you know that him, have you ever drifted back to old habits, to the old way of life? This is why you need him to lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We need God. We need Jesus. We need his word. This is why we need his word day in and day out. You think you know the Bible? It's my whole job to study the Bible. I don't know the Bible. This is God's word. It goes deeper and deeper and deeper. There are layers and layers of life and food for our souls. Are you in the word day in and day out? You need the word every day. This is why we have the Lord's Day. You know, the pagans will say, you Christians, you obviously don't believe what's true because you have to keep programming yourself weekly. Well, here's the reality. Your nature is fallen. And you will by nature drift to death. And in Christ, you're redeemed. And what you need and what I need daily is the food of the word. We need it weekly, Lord's Day in, Lord's Day out, week in and week out, to feed on the word and to encourage one another in the word and to pray for one another's life by the word. And the word is ultimately Jesus. Verse 3 says, God guides us by his word for his name's sake. Now, this is so important to understand. In the highest sense, God does not give us his commandments to get us to do something. Now, we are supposed to do something. We have to follow his commandments and do them. But and his commandments teach us what to do. But his ultimate goal in giving his commandments to us is for his name's sake. What would it say about a shepherd who couldn't keep his sheep fed? What would you think of such a shepherd? It's like, I'm a shepherd, and yet wolves are devouring them, and they're starving. It's a foolish, incompetent, inept shepherd. God's commandments are more about him than you and me. They stand regardless of how you and I respond to them. If we do not keep his commandments, the foolishness of the results of that are on us, because he told us how to live. But if we do keep his commandments, he gets all the glory because it's from him. He showed you the right way, and he gave you his spirit to strengthen you to do it. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's the good shepherd, the wise shepherd who knows the right way to go. Will you trust him? Will you trust him and repent of your sins and walk in his way? God's sheep don't lack his loving direction. So we're considering what it means when it says that we have no lack. I shall not want. And in verse 4, we see another thing that we don't lack. God's sheep don't lack security. Verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So this is how the good shepherd comforts his sheep in moments of danger. So according to Keller, this describes the seasonal trip that sheep make, that shepherds take their sheep on from the lowlands in the winter through a valley to the highlands in the summer. So they have to go from the lowlands to the highlands. But the way there is through a valley. It's how the shepherd leads his sheep. Now, the trip through the valley, if you're in the valley, there's plenty of food there. That's one reason to go that way, but it's also dangerous. Wolves and other predators hide in the shadows and the rocks of the valley. They wait on their prey. The valleys are also prone to flooding. And there can be dangerous storms in the valley. Now, this is really important. The shepherd leads you into the valley. The valley is not a place you should try to avoid. You have to follow your shepherd. And when he takes you into the valley, you're supposed to be there. He's with you in the valley. Many Christians, they think, oh, I'm in a valley. This is darkness. There's sorrow. There's grief. There's conflicts around me. There's turmoil and temptation. Attacks of all of our enemies, Satan, the world, and the flesh, my own flesh. And we think, well, that must be something wrong. I need to not be in this valley. I've done something wrong. No, if you're following your shepherd, you're going to go into the valley. They're necessary to get to the highlands. But there's a special problem for sheep in a valley. So when the sheep go into the valley, the text tells us, I will fear no evil. Fear is the problem in the valley. Sheep are tempted to become anxious when they're going through the valley, and their anxieties tempt them to become startled. I see something moving in the shadow. They startle. They might run away from the shepherd for a moment. When sheep are anxious, they're tempted to trust their own instincts. You ever felt that way? When you feel anxious, to trust your own instinct, whatever your immediate impulse is to resolve the anxiety, that isn't a trusting reaction of anyone but ourselves. But that's what sheep do. They're tempted to trust their own instincts instead of the word of their shepherd, whose voice they know. So what's the answer to the problem of fear, according to the text, in the valley? Well, the presence of the shepherd, for I am with you. He's with us. He's right there in front of us, guiding us through the valley, and the shepherd's rod and staff comfort us. So we're there in the valley. It's fearful. We might be tempted to trust our instincts, but we have to trust his word and stay right with the shepherd. Keep going with the shepherd. And what brings us comfort? His rod and his staff. Now, the rod can beat back wolves, can crush the head of the serpent. The shepherd's staff often had a crook in it, which could be used to encourage a sheep to keep going when it's afraid. So to prod a sheep a little. You might feel that in a valley. It's good to feel that. Sometimes the word of God prods us to keep going in a certain way. We're supposed to. You might think, well, I don't want to hear that. Well, you need to hear it. Your shepherd loves you. Or you might wander off and you're going to go off into a ditch, fall off into some crevice, and he takes the crook in his staff and he pulls you back, says, you can't go that way. You have to stay here with me because I love you. I'm taking care of you. That's how Jesus protects and cares for his sheep. He's always with us as we go through the valley, but we have to trust him. Fear will tempt you and me to trust ourselves, to try to be good enough. I'm afraid, and so what I'm going to do is be good enough and avoid the fearful thing. Or I'm afraid, so I'm going to be strong enough. I'm going to defeat this foe. No, I'm afraid, so I'm going to trust Jesus and obey him, even if it feels like loss, and it will. Trusting Jesus is loss. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You have to die. It will feel like you are risking your very life to follow Jesus in the valley, and that's what he calls you to do, but actually, it's the way to life. He's the good shepherd. He provides rest. He restores life. He gives direction. He provides security. He is the good shepherd. But now we come to the second part of the psalm, where commentators point out that the metaphor changes to that of a host who welcomes us into his household. And there are four things here that the host does for his guests. First, he protects us from our enemies. If you look at verse 5, it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." So here, the same Lord who's the shepherd is a host. "And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." One writer says, according to Bedouin law, the law of hospitality, once a traveler is received into the host's tent, and especially once his host has spread food before him, he is guaranteed immunity from enemies who may be attempting to overtake him. Think of Lot and Sodom. Remember, the two angels took the form of men, and they went to his house, and he welcomed them in, and the citizens of Sodom wanted to do terrible harm. But Lot was willing to protect his guests at all costs, even at the cost of his daughters. And Genesis 19:8 says, Lot says, "Do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." The Lord protects us from our enemies, even at the cost of his only begotten Son. "You're in my house," he says. "You're at my table. You have my protection. And I'll give my own Son for you." He was willing to sacrifice Jesus so that we could have fellowship with him. And so the Lord, our host, protects us from our enemies. But second, the Lord provides abundant food because he's a good host. We're welcome to feast with him. Christ died for our sins so that we can commune with him and fellowship with him. And how do we do that? In the word and in prayer, in the communion of the saints, in life together as his people, in trusting him. And so the Lord provides abundant food because he's a good host. Third, the Lord honors his guests. Do you think of God honoring you? You're going to be glorified one day. That's honor. Right now, he already honors you. He gives you his Spirit. Verse 5 says, "You anoint my head with oil." In these days, it was a custom to honor guests by anointing their heads with oil. Do you remember what Christ said to the disrespectful Pharisee when he went into the Pharisee's house? He said, "You did not anoint my head with oil." It was dishonor. But when you come into Christ's house, he does honor you. You have his seal upon you. His name, according to the book of Revelation, is written on your forehead. Your name is graven on his hand. He honors you because you're his. You're his guest. You're his son. And on the last day, when we inherit the new heavens and the new earth, we'll be glorified. And the Bible says in a parable that Jesus will gird himself up and serve us. That's honor. He's a servant because he's sufficient to give. And then the fourth thing we see about this host in verse 5 is, "My cup overflows." A good host makes sure that his guest's cup never runs dry. He keeps filling it. Jesus is a generous host. We see this in his life. He washed the feet of his disciples. He provided them with food. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our cup overflows because Christ's blood is enough to wash us. And then we come to verse 6, which looks to our future in God's house. So we're considering that the Lord who is our shepherd is the Lord who is our host. And we are welcomed into his house. And there's temple imagery here. This goes back to the garden. It's the tabernacle, the temple, and it's the church. Not the building, but the people. The place of the dwelling of God by his Spirit. And then finally, the temple on the mountain in the book of Revelation, the cube city that descends from heaven, which is a cube because it is the innermost place of the tabernacle, the place of God's presence. In the new heavens and the new earth, we're welcomed into his house. And verse 6 speaks of our future in God's house. It says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, you remember David wrote this song, and he had been chased by many enemies. He had been followed by many enemies. Who followed him? Saul, the Philistines, later his own son, Absalom, chased him. But now David says, surely goodness and mercy will chase me. We might translate this to say, surely goodness and mercy shall hunt me down all the days of my life. And the Lord himself will pursue his people. He will chase you with the goodness of his hospitality and the mercy of his feast. The last part of the psalm says that we will always dwell in the house of the Lord. We still have to go through the valleys. Don't misunderstand this. You have to go through the valley, but the Lord will chase you. He will always be with you. And he will go through the valleys with you. And he will hunt you down with his goodness and his loving kindness. Even if you get scared, and you will. Even if you start to doubt and run away. And sometimes you will. The Lord will hunt you down with his love. He'll break through the darkness. So there we see that the Lord is our shepherd and is a welcoming host. He feeds us. He protects us. He provides for us. He communes with us in his own home. We actually have nothing to fear. And we can trust him and what he says in his word. Maybe there are ways that you know that your life needs to change according to God's word. And you need to follow the Good Shepherd. The message of this psalm is that you don't have anything to fear. The Lord is with you. You can and you must follow his righteous lead and walk in his paths. Let's close with prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are risen from the dead, ascended, and seated now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We thank you, though, that you are with us by your Spirit and your Word, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that he who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it, that you'll keep every promise that you've ever made, and that we have only to trust you, to remember that you are with us and to follow your lead. Lord, help us to believe these things that are truer than anything we can think or feel or experience, and to build our lives upon this good word for your great glory. In Jesus' name, amen.